like me, but it's a struggle at times to be in the world but not of the world. And it frustrates me that I can be so content and just feel like I have no needs, and then I can walk down the aisle of Home Depot or Best Buy, and all of a sudden, I have a lot of needs, a lot of needs. Frustrates me that I can go from peace to frustration in a heartbeat. It's maddening sometimes, you know, that I can get so consumed with stuff and life and miss out on what's really important. I feel ashamed because sometimes I'm so easily distracted from the things of God and His glory and His calling, His goodness, His grace. My Lord Jesus, it's shameful that I'm so easily distracted. Things catch my eye and even to some degree capture my heart. How do we stay in tune and focused on what really matters and what life's really all about as a believer of Christ? How do we be a people that are truly thankful and not clamoring and coveting things that pass us by? It's difficult at times. We're ending this series in the Ten Commandments, and this last one is, do not covet. Probably one of the predominant aspects of our current American culture is just a sense of entitlement. You know, you owe me this, right? I have my rights, and we get up in people's faces, and I see our culture thinking they're entitled to own things they can't afford, that they should be just waiting and saving up for, entitled thinking that they should have just the perfect job and the perfect spouse that meets all their needs and connects with them just perfectly, and they feel entitled to absolute safety, freedom, health. We are an entitled people, are we not? And it's to our detriment. But that entitlement feeling, I think, sometimes creeps in even to the church and into the believers and followers of Messiah. I like C.S. Lewis wrote this in one of his Screwtape letters, and it says, "Men are not angered by mere misfortune, but by misfortune conceived as injury. And the sense of injury depends on the feeling that a legitimate claim has been denied. The more claims on life, therefore, that your patient can be induced to make, the more often he will feel injured and as a result, ill-tempered." We often feel injured, overlooked, our rights violated, right? Entitled, all of those things. And it elicits our flesh and we engage in ways that are often not Christ-like. And we miss recognizing the goodness and the grace of God. So many today, I think if we were to look inside of their hearts and their minds, there is a sense, a foundation of frustration, anxiety, unrest, maybe a lack of thankfulness and peace. And of course, those things can lead to all kinds of other sins, such as envy, jealousy, greed, bitterness, lust, anger, discontent, and so much more. And there we are, I think, far too often, we're right in the middle of all of that. And our culture and people that are so good at marketing things, they encourage us to covet and consume in ways that are really contrary to biblical truths and contrary to our calling and our focus as believers in Christ. So I want to just remind you of some things as you, I hope, strive with me to become a person who is more fully thankful and content and at peace, resting in the sovereign grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ. When we covet, some say that we have either thought that our God isn't big enough to help us, or maybe he's not good enough to care about us. And sometimes we grumble for not receiving things rather than being grateful for the things we have received. And there's nothing necessarily wrong, of course, with aspiring to things and having things that we would like to have, but so often we go about it in all the wrong ways, don't we? And when we see something that someone else has, sometimes rather than recognizing that and saying, man, Luke was blessed by God, oh, that is so cool, that is so great, praise God, I'm glad for you, Luke. Yeah, that's great, high five, you know. Rather than that, sometimes we focus in and the way Luke has been blessed, and we say, well, what about me? How come I'm not blessed by God like Luke is? And so we take our eyes off of God in a sense, and we no longer give thanks for what he's done with Luke, and we no longer are thankful and content and at peace with our own lives. Romans 13:9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not covet, and all and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the fact of the matter is, if I really care about Luke, right, when something happens, I'm going to be rejoicing rather than being questioning of God and a little frustrated with him, because you know and I know he didn't deserve that, right? But he got it anyway. That's frustrating, right? But that shouldn't be the heart of a brother or sister that loves someone in Christ. I like this statement as we just kind of think about contentment and peace and so forth. See how you respond to this. It says, contentment requires humility, which requires a willingness to receive what God gives, to relinquish what he takes, to suffer what he sends or allows, to do what he says, and to be what he called us to be. Can you do that? That's a hard thing to follow through on. But people, I think, that are walking in God's Spirit and are rebuking the flesh, putting death on the flesh, I think we're able to walk this path. And of course, we all have room to grow. I want you to listen to this. This is Luke 12. And maybe the question would be, do our possessions, how much do they define us? How much do they lay out what our identity is? So this is Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And then he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Verse 18. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns, right? And I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. A couple things to notice. You know, I noticed that down from our house, about a mile across from Walmart in the valley, they began building. Just a prime location. And we thought, oh, let it be an Olive Garden or, you know, something like that. But they kept building, and we're trying to figure out, Colleen and I are trying to figure out what it is. And as it progressed along, we realized in this prime location, you know, a lot of heavy traffic all day, they're building a mini storage. And I was kind of disheartened by that because I like Olive Garden. But here's some things we ought to consider. There are 300, on average, there are 300 items in the American home. In your house, seems like a lot, doesn't it? 300,000 items. Could be counting toothpicks too, I guess. The average size of the American home has tripled in size over the past 50 years. One out of every 10 Americans rent off storage, right? Mini storage spaces. While 25% of people with two-car garages don't have room to park any of their cars inside, and 32% only have room to park one of their cars. The United States has about 50,000 mini storages. 50,001 mini storages. So that's about, not that it matters, but it's about five times the amount of Starbucks in America. So I'm sure you're wondering that. Currently, so that makes about 7.3 square feet for every man, woman, and child in our nation. The average 10-year-old has 238 toys, but plays with only 12 of them daily. 3.1% of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. Time to clean out that toy box, right? Live simply, pare down. Clean and I, we try to do that, and it's such a struggle. Clean's really good at it. She'll clean the closet out and tell me to take all this stuff to Goodwill, and then she leaves for work, and then I go through the boxes, and I drag some of it back in and hide it back in the closet. I have a really hard time letting go. We may need that someday, right? I'm one of these guys that struggles. What that text that we read earlier in Luke 12, verse 15, it says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Matthew 6:21, of course, says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This idea that for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's a problem for a lot of us. That is a big problem. If you're shaking your head no, I want to look at your garage. I want to look in your mini storage. I want to go through your closets, because I'm not sure about you if you're telling me the straight deal. We struggle with making all this stuff our life. It begins to identify us, and we have to care for it, and then we lose things, and we can't find them, and I know I have a hammer here somewhere, but I can't find it, so I go buy another two, you know? Just crazy things we do, because we've got so much junk and so much stuff, and it's overwhelming, and it's consuming, and it really does begin to control us and manipulate us to some degree. Well, the Bible says that our problem is not that we desire things, right? But rather that we sometimes desire the wrong things, or we desire the right things and we go about getting them in the wrong way, in the wrong manner. So there's nothing wrong. We're not saying there's anything with having dreams or ambitions. Of course not. But when life comes about just accumulating stuff, and when we're so distracted so easily, that's a problem. And God says, you know, I have so much more for you. I want to bless you with things that have such greater significance than all these trivial trinkets that capture your attention. Let's look at some of these principles that have to do with coveting, with greed, with stuff. We'll go through them rather rapidly. This first one is 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It's about just stating that, you know, this issue with coveting and greed obviously is not from God. 1 John 2, 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You would think when we begin to look at the time and attention and care and money and organizational techniques that we go about in our shelves and our all these things, that life was is about stuff. It's not about stuff. This isn't a thing that's of God. We can begin, I think, very subtly, very slowly, to fall in love with stuff, or we like it a lot. Some of you say, I don't love it, but I like it a lot. I think it happens very slowly, and it can be consuming. The next one, just the coveting and greed keeps us from giving cheerfully and keeps us from experiencing the blessing of being generous towards others. This is 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. There are, I don't have the stats here, but America is in debt. You know that. And some of us would love to bless others, would love to help others, would like to support the orphanage and the school. I'd love to help that brother who's trying to get a car and all he needs is $200 more. I'd love to just say, here, take it. But we're up to our eyeballs in debt. And we've accumulated so many payments that we're not able to obey the leading of God's Spirit and to do so many things that would bless other people and honor God. We're in bondage. We're controlled by our stuff, right? The next one, Ecclesiastes 5:10, coveting and greed, these things promise satisfaction, but they never satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. We laugh at our kids because they want this toy so bad. Mama, 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 I want that. Can I have that, please, please, please? Can I have it, can I have it, can I have it, please? I need it, I need, I need, I need. And maybe you give in and give it to them. And the excitement in an hour or two is gone. And they're on to the next thing, right? They need and they need, they need something else. And we say, oh, these kids. Oh, but what about you? What about me? We're an awful lot like our kids. It's that new gadget. Yeah. I have a nice phone, but have you seen what the new one does? Do you know the picture quality of the new one? You know? Mark, you saw that new chop saw, all those things you can do? I know, I know. Mark walks down the saw aisle and just drool starts pouring out of his mouth. He gets so excited. Well, we're an awful lot like kids sometimes. And I know we know these things, but yet we continue to walk in our flesh, rather than walking in God's Spirit and walking in a place of contentment and peace. It's like, someone said, it's like taking these external things and thinking somehow they will fulfill us or it'll be the latest and greatest and it will change our lives, that we're trying to find joy or peace or happiness by these external things that we're clamoring after. It's like a person who is cold and they snuggle up to a fire or a heater to get warm. When in fact, what really maintains is a healthy body who generates heat. And maybe you get up in the morning, right, and it's cold, and maybe even the clothes you put on are cold, but it isn't long that our bodies warm them up and we're warm. It's this internal thing that's generating warmth and taking care of us. And we can't be dependent upon running to these external things to take care of us, thinking that somehow they'll keep us warm, they'll fulfill us, they'll take care of us. So lasting contentment, it comes, and peace, it comes from God. It flows through an indwelling Christ. It comes from God's Spirit. The next one is coveting and greed prevents us from resting in God's faithfulness. This is Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. Are you content? Well, I'd be content if I could just have. If I would get that, then I'd be content. You'd be looking at a happy, happy man. No, afraid not. Next, and coveting and greed can become your slave master, right? Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money, stuff. So like all addictions, the promise is great, you know, but those things can become indeed our slave master, and they can just take us into a further area of bondage in so many different ways. The next one, coveting and greed reduce all security to financial security. If I have this job, if I have this amount in the bank, if I have this, then I'll be set. Then I'll be secure. And we often look at things and just a purely material financial way, and that is far from the security that really brings true security. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Psalm 1:3, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. True security, true prospering spiritually comes from resting in the Lord, looking to him. But oftentimes we're looking at other things. The next one, coveting and greed tempt us to trade our integrity for cash. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Have you had those emails, or you've had those phone calls, or you've had a friend that says, if you get in now, Carson, if you get in now, you got to get in now, but if you get in now, this thing's going to explode. You will be a rich man. You will be able to buy that nice pickup truck that I know you want, right? And we get tempted to get rich quick and bypass, you know, being a good steward and working hard and letting God bring the blessing. Next one, coveting and greed ruins more than individuals, it ruins families. Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. You know probably men or women who have brought trouble to their house, somebody that has a gambling addiction, somebody that is always buying something and making payments, and pretty quick their whole household is in jeopardy, maybe losing their house or losing their job or losing their marriage or their family's breaking up because someone is consumed with glamour and glitter and stuff. Coveting and greed can make you forget the value of a good reputation. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, losing favor rather than silver or gold. Sometimes we are so caught up with the possibility, maybe if I invest in this, maybe if I do this, and yeah, it's a little shady. Maybe it's not quite right, but we can begin to do things that are not according to God's plan and his character because we are so enthralled with the possibility or so excited about what we might gain. Coveting and greed blinds you with desperation, kind of along the same lines. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come to him. You know, if I just claim that my product will do a little bit more than what it really will do, it's okay, right? I mean, it's not a big deal. And we find ourselves compromising and lying and doing things all because we want to make that deal. We want to get ahead. The next one, just two more. Coveting and greed can cause pride, trust in riches, and a temporal perspective. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." And the last one, coveting and greed can lead to ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain that we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing there, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and to foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How are you doing with this thing, this coveting, this greed? How at peace are you? Are you resting in the sovereignty of a God of provision and grace? Do you feel like you're striving and sometimes frustrated with the things that you see that you don't have, and you're thinking, how can I get that? And if I only have that, things would be grand. And we can slip into that so easily, so subtly. A lot of us go there more often than we think. Listen to these as we get ready to pray. This is Philippians 4:11. It says, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned," Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And he goes on to, I've been high and I've been low. And I've learned to be content with wherever I'm at. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 69:60, "I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." When we're not content, when we're frustrated, and when we're coveting, we cannot really magnify the Lord's name with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And finally, the summation of all of this really is Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What an amazing thing. There are the riches, right? None of this stuff at Best Buy or Home Depot or what you click on the internet can even begin to compare with the blessings and the goodness and the provision of God. So why is it? If we believe Romans 5:1-2 is true, then why are we so easily distracted? Why do we find ourselves in these states of unrest and frustration and unthankfulness? What's wrong with us? Well, we are what's wrong with us. Sin is what's wrong with us. All right. Not walking in God's Spirit, not being surrendered to Him, not understanding what's really important, allowing ourselves to roll along the bottom of the barrel rather than allowing God to pick us up. So God has called us to be thankful and content people, to sing His praises and exalt His Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that all of us, including myself, that will rest in the sovereign goodness and grace and provision of God. So as we close in prayer today, I want you just to think, and try and be really honest, gut-wrenchingly honest. How easily are you distracted by the stuff? Are you a person that's content, at peace, thankful, Are you constantly thinking, if only, if only, if only this would happen, if only I could get this? Never really being where you're at. Never really being so thankful, feeling so blessed for where you're at. How are you doing? We want to be those thankful people, don't we? God, help us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, as we close our time together, we've expressed how thankful we are. And Lord, in our midst, you desire to be mighty. And I know that we, by our lack of faith, are being discontent and unthankful. We frustrate, oftentimes, I believe, things that you want to do in and through us. Father, I pray that you would strip away our denial, our excuses. Help us to get real with where we're at, where our heart is, where our treasure is. Lord, help us to be focused on what's really important. Lord, to help us to excel and do the best that we can to bring you honor and glory. But Lord, help us to know what's really important and where it all comes from and who's in control and whose love we are to rest in. And that's you, God. Thank you so much for loving us so amazingly over and over and over. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your provision, for your healing. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would allow your Spirit to be mighty among us. We thank you today and we praise you as we exalt your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.